the other thing first.
I love it.
Yeah. We're not going to do that Esther thing again where they...
Oh, the, oh yeah. The reading about Haman.
That was...
Haman. The noise maker.
That was... That was tough. We're going to actually go back to Esther this morning.
Oh.
Yeah, we're going to go back there. Okay. So, guess what I'm going to talk about this morning?
I have no idea.
Yeah. Resurrection power. Woo-hoo. All right? So, guess where we're going to go first for our first scripture? 1 Corinthians 15. All right? And we're going to start a little bit earlier. Speaking of power, Malero is pretty impressed with my friend Kaido. Woo-hoo. So, we looked it up, and Kaido has bench-pressed 700 pounds.
Wow.
Yeah, he holds the world's record. And that's power. That is power. He's powerful. The guy's got some pretty decent-sized arms there. So I thought that'd be a good example of power. I noticed this morning we got these electrical lines. I don't know how good it is to live so close to power lines. To power lines. We got that kind of power. But we're talking about a different kind of power. Yeah, there's Kaido Leisman, bench press, 700 pounds. Yes. Actually, he's not bench pressing there. I don't know what he's doing, but he's pretty awesome guy. You should see his wife. She's like 5'4" and really tiny.
She's well protected.
Yeah. I remember when I was in Moscow, I was with this guy who'd been a world heavyweight wrestling champion. And he was a minister in the church. He was also my guardian as we're going around Moscow. I'm feeling like, hey, you know. This guy was so big. I remember we're in a mall, and I saw him going. I said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm counting." I said, "Why are you counting?" He says, "Because I'm hungry." Because when he was hungry, he had to count. That, to me, that was really funny. I mean, this guy, he's this huge guy, this massive guy, and he probably eats like 10,000 calories a day. Wow. So when he's hungry, he would just start counting because he didn't know how to not eat. But anyway, 1 Corinthians 15, I have no idea how I got there because we probably should just be in the scriptures and read in 1 Corinthians 15 about the resurrection starting in verse 13. So let's do that. All right. It says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ Jesus has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. Time to sit down. Our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But if he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised, and if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, then we are of all people most to be pitied. So, what's the big deal about the resurrection? Well, it's a pretty big deal. Because if Christ had not been raised, then we're wasting our time here, folks. You know, he says that if he was not raised, we are to be pitied above all people. I find myself thinking, that's exaggerating. I mean, you know, I admit, being a Christian's tough at times, but it's better than being a non-Christian, it seems like. So what's Paul talking about? I mean, I got a better life than I did before. You know, it's got its struggles, its difficulties, stuff I worry about that I never worried about. But honestly, it's a better life than before. What's Paul talking about? Well, basically he's saying, but you're living a life totally devoted to a total lie, and that is not a good thing. He says, you know, if Christ has not been risen from the dead, then his death matters nothing. All right, so we're going to have a baptism later today. We're going to have sort of an object lesson in this whole death, burial, and resurrection. So imagine we go and we baptize Kevin.
Come on.
And we just
go.
You know.
Oh, shoot.
That'd be a problem, wouldn't it?
Yeah. Well.
Yeah, I mean, if all you do is die with Christ.
Wow.
and he was never raised from the dead, then you wouldn't be raised with Christ to live a new life. So it's kind of important. You could argue, you could probably make an argument that his resurrection is as important as his death. Sure. I mean, we talk about his death more, all right? I think validly so. By the way, just as an example of this, I've been a sign language interpreter. I was actually signing that one slide. I just remember signing that so many times. So, but the sign language ASL for baptism is this. All right. And the thing is, the ASL sign for death is this. Okay. So ASL for baptism is that. In other words, death and resurrection.
Amen.
All right. So if our Christianity was only about living a better life here and now, if that's all it is, Paul says not only is it a waste, it's stupid. It's ridiculous. It's to be pitied above all people. And you know, really, the resurrection, it kind of helps me out in the whole Christian life just in general. You know, well, how about, I don't know, the age of the earth? That's a big debate.
Yeah.
I don't know, but Jesus was raised from the dead. I mean, you know, seriously, I mean, you know. What about, you know, the women's role in the church? Jesus was raised from the dead. I don't know. It's kind of, what about the fact that the book of Esther doesn't even have the name of God in it? Doesn't that shake your faith? Jesus was raised from the dead. You know, they kind of, some of these minor things sort of pale in light of the fact. So that's part of what I'm going to do today. I'm going to do two things. We've got a two-part sermon. And to be honest with you, the two parts aren't super awesomely connected, being completely real with you. All right? Generally, you want both parts to be super deeply connected. In this case, not completely. So part one, why it is that I am convinced, absolutely convinced that Jesus was raised from the dead. And the part two, resurrection power. All right? There you go. Oh, I'm smelling that lamp. It's starting to smell good. Oh, this is going to be tough to get through this whole thing with that lamp. But anyway. Yeah. And so part one, why I believe Jesus was indeed factually raised from the dead. I want to remind you of a famous statement by David Hume, Scottish philosopher and the ultimate skeptic. And he said, extraordinary claims require extraordinary proof. And he said that specifically in reference to the resurrection, which, by the way, he didn't believe in. And I have to admit, extraordinary claims require extraordinary proof. So, for example, if you said, I saw a girl out there skipping rope, I go, oh, okay, sure, okay. If you said, I saw a giraffe with three heads, I'd say, all right, I need to see a picture. Wait a minute, picture's not good enough anymore. All right, that's what we're talking about. People don't normally get raised from the dead. That's not kind of normal stuff. So you can't blame the skeptic for saying, you know, just because you believe that doesn't mean I necessarily need to believe. Just because it's written in some book from 2,000 years ago, that's not good enough for me. You know what? I kind of buy that argument. So what I'm going to talk about is why I personally believe that Jesus was, in fact, raised from the dead on the third day. Fact number one is that he was definitely crucified. All right. And, you know, we could talk about how do you know certain things? Like, how do you know that, for example, Abraham Lincoln was really, you know, assassinated? You know, some people think you can't really know anything. How do I know that I have a left pinky? I mean, you know what I'm saying? But I would say of ancient events that are well testified to, is one of them would certainly be the resurrection of Jesus. I'm sorry, not the resurrection. Well, that's another one. There you go. But the crucifixion of Jesus. All right, so let's talk about what Cornelius Tacitus said. He's a Roman historian, definitely not a Christian, not a friend of Christians at all, but even he said this. To squelch the rumor, Nero created the rumor that the Christians had, you know, sort of started the fire of Rome. Nero created scapegoats and subjected to the most refined tortures those whom their common people call Christians, a group hated for their abominable crimes. Their name comes from Christ, who during the reign of Tiberius had been executed by the procurator Pontius Pilate. So I think that tells me pretty much that Jesus was indeed actually crucified under Pontius Pilate. So there's Tacitus, who has nothing in the game here, nothing to gain from lying about this. He was arguably the most famed historian in the late 1st and early 2nd century in Rome.
You might be muted because Daniel can't hear you.
What?
The phone might be muted because Daniel can't hear you.
All right, well, maybe.
One of my friends said there's no...
I don't know why, but could be.
Oh, we haven't joined the audio.
We haven't joined the audio.
Sorry, pals. There we go.
All right. Next, Josephus, the Jewish historian, who definitely was not a Christian, and he has no reason to help us out in providing evidence for the resurrection, but Josephus says, at about this time there lived Jesus, a wise man, for he was one who wrought surprising feats and was teachers of such people as accepted truth gladly. He went over many Jews and many of the Greeks. When Pilate, upon hearing him accused by men of the highest standing among us, he had him condemned to be crucified. Those who had in the first place come to love him did not give up their affection for him, etc. So again, we have Josephus attesting to the fact that under the governor, procurator, Pontius Pilate, Jesus was indeed crucified. Even the Babylonian Talmud reports that Jesus was crucified. All right, so that's a fact. Fact number two, from the very beginning, without any exception, and I'm talking about as in within just a few weeks from the time of his death, his resurrection was preached by and believed in the church. That doesn't prove he was raised from the dead. I'm just saying it is a fact. It is a fact that the resurrection was preached in Jerusalem by the church, and not only preached, but believed in by many, many thousands that were there in Jerusalem. All right? And, you know, you can read in Acts 2:24 where Peter says to the crowd, Jesus, who was attested to you by signs, wonders, and miracles, as you yourselves know. And nobody said, really? I hadn't heard about that. Really? Jesus? He did work miracles? Oh, wow. Somebody should have told me about that. That there's nobody saying that. And then Peter declared publicly right there that God raised him from the dead. In fact, church historians and even secular anti-Christian historians have said you cannot explain the history of the early church unless you accept the obvious fact that not necessarily that he was resurrected, but that the Christians preached it from the very first day and believed it. All right, that's fact number two. So fact number one, definitely crucified. Fact number two, resurrection publicly preached in Jerusalem in the immediate aftermath. Fact number three that kind of seals the deal, in my opinion, is the tomb was empty.
Wow.
That's a fact.
Yeah.
I mean, there is no alternative. Because if the tomb was not empty, which of the two prior facts would be canceled out immediately? The second one. If Jesus' body was still in the tomb, then you wouldn't have people either preaching it or believing it. So the tomb was definitely, incontrovertibly, unquestionably empty. So remember, extraordinary claims require extraordinary proof. But we have these three facts, which are attested to about as highly as any facts in the ancient world. Crucified under Pontius Pilate, proclaimed to be resurrected, and it being believed in Jerusalem in the immediate aftermath, and the empty tomb. Now, there's fact number four. I'll say fact number four, question mark. I mean, we could debate whether this is a fact or not. The first three, I believe, are not debatable. The fourth one, I would say, is also a fact, which is actually he was alive. Actually, he was alive. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. Our main text this morning is 1 Corinthians 15. All right. 1 Corinthians 15. Excuse me. Wow. I'm going to read 3 through 7. It says 5 through 7. I'm going to read 3 through 7. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. Could somebody convince Daniel to mute himself? Thank you, Daniel. We love you, but excuse me. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Hold on to that. And that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me, also as one abnormally born. There's those 500 eyewitnesses. Paul's kind of saying, there's more than 500 eyewitnesses. If you don't believe me, just ask any one of them. By the way, there's an interesting story. There's another well-known religious book. It's called the Book of Mormon. And if you read the Book of Mormon, and at the front page right there, it lists the three witnesses. Crowdery and those two other people. I can't remember the name. Anyway, basically, they're witnesses to seeing the golden plates. That's pretty awesome. It's three witnesses. We got 500. They got three. The thing is, all three of them apostatized from Mormonism. Wow. Well, there you go. I mean, that's not exactly the kind of evidence I could really grab onto. Of these 500 eyewitnesses, how many of them later said, well, you know, we're not. It's either really raised from the dead. We were just kidding. None. And what was the result for the rest of, what was it that happened to the eyewitnesses? Being an eyewitness was kind of like being under a death sentence. So again, fact number one, crucified. Fact number two, resurrection preached and believed. Fact number three, tomb empty. Fact number four, you decide. But how many eyewitnesses do you need? I mean, how many would it take? All right. So, again, though, extraordinary claims require extraordinary proof. So what are some other alternative explanations that have been thrown out there? Well, one explanation is, sure, he was crucified, and sure, the tomb was empty, but that's because they stole his body. All right, that would be a possible explanation of those three facts. Possibly. Let's talk about it. The third one is, sure, they crucified him, and sure, the tomb was empty, but that's because he never really actually died. By the way, the third explanation is that he was raised from the dead. And if I'm telling you, no other explanations have ever been offered. There's this crazy, never mind, that's not even worth mentioning. All right, these are the only ones that anybody has even remotely claimed to believe. All right, so let's talk about the possibility that his body was stolen. All right, so who stole his body? Let me see. Would the Jews have stolen his body? Maybe. Of course, it doesn't really make much sense since they had Pontius Pilate put the soldiers in front of the, it doesn't really make much sense. But, you know, maybe they bribe them or something like that and take the body. Why might they have taken the body? Because then what they could do later on is they could produce the body. All right, and so I would say it doesn't make a whole lot of sense that the Jews would have stolen the body, but maybe. But you know what? They definitely didn't. They definitely didn't, because the only possible reason to do that would be to produce it, because Jesus had said, you know, destroy this body, and I will raise it on the third day. What about the Romans? Why would the Romans want to steal the body? That's craziness. I mean, This whole thing about Jesus was making a big problem for them. They just wanted this all to go away. So what about the disciples? Maybe the disciples would have stolen his body. So you imagine that you got a group of, you know, 30, 40, 50 people hiding in this house, deathly afraid, and they're sitting there. Oh man, Jesus has died. Our whole movement is destroyed. And somebody says, I've got this great idea. Let's go grab some clubs and, you know, sticks and charge those soldiers and, you know, kill them all with karate kicks and, whatever, and then steal the body. You know, first of all, why would they have done that? What possible conceivable motivation would there have been to steal the body? For what purpose? So they could claim he was raised? So they could live a lie for the rest of their lives and be in mortal danger and, you know, arrested and killed for a lie that they didn't believe in? Would they have? No. Could they have? And did they? No, that's ridiculous. And besides, you know, if they had, you know, I think maybe somebody might have noticed that. There might have been, you know, because there would be a little confrontation with those soldiers. And so where are the soldiers that they killed? And where are the disciples that got killed in the process? I mean, all right. Going back here, stolen body, ridiculous, insane, stupid, impossible. Don't even think about it. That's wacko. Okay. Well, how about the second theory, the swoon theory? They call it the swoon theory. Here's the theory. So the theory is, yeah, it is true. They did crucify him. That's true. And it is true. They took his body down and placed it in the tomb. And he was in that tomb. He's like, whoa. You know, brushed himself off, rolled away this massive tomb. And then I guess he karate chopped, I don't know how many soldiers there were. Was it 10 soldiers at the tomb? Was it 20? Was it 5? I don't really know. These are the most trained soldiers in the world. All right, this is ridiculous. Think about it. Jesus had had nothing to drink for at least 3 days. All right, he had been beaten. He had nothing to eat. He'd been beaten, you know, with the flagellum to the point of near death, and then put on the cross, crucified, and it turns out, the only way you stay alive on the cross is to continue to push up with your feet. As soon as you hang limp, what if you tried to fake a death? You can't do it. You would suffocate within just a few minutes. And, you know, the Romans, they're pretty good at knowing about people being dead. You know what I'm saying? And then the soldier pushed his javelin up into his side, and at least according to the reports, blood separated water from water came out, which happens only after about 30 to 60 minutes after death. So here's this guy, no water, no food, beaten nearly to death, crucified, dead, clearly dead, hanging limp, and then given what would have been a fatal wound in any case, and then he kind of brushes himself off, moves this massive stone, and then somehow karate chops or kicks, or I don't know, you know, like Kaito Leisman sort of situation there with all those soldiers.
700 pounds.
All right. All right, so stolen body, ridiculous. Come on, ludicrous. Give me a break. Jesus didn't really die, swoon theory. Ludicrous, give me a break. So we're only left with one thing. You know what? I think Jesus was raised from the dead. That's the only thing. Oh, the mass hallucination theory, that's the other one. Yeah. Whatever. All right. And besides, there's a few other things to note. A few other things to note, which is, remember we read in 1 Corinthians 15 where it said here, it said that Christ would die and be buried according to the scriptures and raised from the dead on the third day according to the scriptures. Where is that prophecy? Where is that prophecy of resurrection on the third day? Because, you know, we should have known. It shouldn't come as a big surprise that the Messiah, and we got lots of reasons to think Jesus is the Messiah. We don't even go there right now. There's lots of reason to think the Messiah should be raised from the dead on the third day. In fact, in Matthew 12:40, Jesus said, just as Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so I too will spend 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And it's kind of interesting because in Jonah 1:17, Jonah says, take me up and throw me into the sea. Jonah willingly offered his life to save the Gentiles. And on the third day, he was raised from the dead and brought out of that fish. All right, and then there's Genesis 22, 1 through 12, another death, if you will, or, you know, for all practical purposes, death, followed by resurrection on the third day, and that would be Abraham and Isaac, because in Genesis 22, God said to go to Mount Moriah and sacrifice your one and only son. And on the day that Abraham set out, his son was as good as dead. And like it says in Hebrews 10:18, figuratively, Abraham received his son Isaac back from the dead on the third day. And then there's Esther. Because in all three of these cases, somebody's life was being offered to save the Jews. And somebody, that same person was raised from the dead, either in reality or figuratively on the third day. That would be Esther 4:15. I'm not going to assume that you know that story. I assume you know about the Jonah thing. That's why I didn't bother to turn to that one. I assume you know about the Isaac thing. But what about this Esther thing? Esther 4:15. These are three independent stories about somebody who offered whose life was offered and whose life was resurrected from the dead on the third day. All right. Esther, right before Job. Esther 5. I did a reading from Esther 5 2 weeks ago down in Fresno. All right. Verse 15 of Esther chapter 4. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai, go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went away. He carried out all of Esther's instructions. Then on the third day, Esther put on her royal robes. She stood in the inner court of the palace in front of the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne and in the hall facing the entrance. When he saw Queen Esther standing in the court, he was pleased with her. He held out to her the golden scepter that was in his hand. And so Esther was saved from death. Esther willingly put her life on the line. She decided, she said, 3 days from now, I'm going to go in and I'm going to put my life on the line. And she was saved from death. And then there's other ways in which resurrection on the third day was prophesied. Oh, so many ways. And the thing is, when Jonah got swallowed up by the fish and spit out on the third day, it's not like he was planning this all out. You know what I'm saying? It's not, I'm pretty sure when Esther said, pray for me, and then 3 days later, I doubt she was reading Genesis 22 and thinking, all right, I got to create another prefigure of the Messiah situation to kind of help out the whole Christian thing, you know, 500 years ago. I don't think that's what's going on. I think this is stuff that just happened. It didn't just happen, though, because God was telling us, folks, there's going to be a death, and then there's going to be a resurrection on the third day. And that's found in the, for those of you who've gone to our Wednesday night class, you know about this already. You go, I know all this. I've been there midweek there. But for the rest of you who haven't, there's the Feast of First Fruits, which is in Leviticus 23, 9 through 14. Now, it turns out that Jesus was crucified on the day before the Passover, which would have been the 14th day of the month of Nisan. And then the next day, the Jews celebrated the Passover, which was a remembrance of a lamb who died as a sacrifice for our sins. But then what you might not know is the next day was the Feast of First Fruits, which was the 16th of Nisan. And the Feast of First Fruits was a harvest festival, and the purpose was to celebrate the harvest, even though there was no harvest. The Feast of First Fruits is a harvest festival, which is basically about the fact that the harvest is the Lord, and we're just trusting in the Lord. But this, too, was a prophecy. It is not a coincidence that the Feast of First Fruits fell on the day that Jesus was raised from the dead. So if we want, we could be celebrating Easter today. We could also be celebrating the Feast of First Fruits, except the Jewish calendar doesn't, you know, there's that detail. Don't worry about that. So Jesus is the first fruit from the dead. And that's why he was raised on the day of first fruits, which is the third day after the Seder, which is the Passover meal when Jesus died. Now, I didn't make this up. It's in 1 Corinthians 15. In fact, actually, Ryan already read this. 1 Corinthians 15. Here we go. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20 through 22. So I already saw the importance of the resurrection, because if Jesus was not raised from the dead, then folks, we're still in our sins. Right? That's a problem. But then he says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. What am I supposed to say, Ryan?
Indeed. He's been raised indeed.
All right. Jesus has been risen.
He has risen.
There you go. It's true. But if Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also came through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. And Jesus is literally the first fruit from the dead. You're saying, wait a minute, wasn't Lazarus raised from the dead? Yeah, but guess what?
He died.
What about, you know, Jairus' daughter? Or what about, all right, what about Enoch? Well, yeah, but he never died. Jesus is the first fruit from the dead. Jesus' resurrection on the third day, as prescribed essentially in the Feast of First Fruits, is a promise. It's a guarantee of a future harvest, because that's what the Feast of First Fruits was. It was a harvest festival, literally, when there was no harvest. They would cut the barley when it was like this tall, bring it, and celebrate a harvest that hadn't even existed yet. So, really, Easter is about Jesus' resurrection from the dead, but it's also about the fact that we also will be raised. All right, so there's a few reasons I actually believe. I'm convinced. I mean, there's a few things I'm sure of. I'm sure that I'm standing here right now. I'm sure the universe was created. I'm sure the Bible is inspired by God. And I'm sure that Jesus was raised from the dead. There's no sensible, rational alternative to the four facts of his crucifixion, the proclamation, and belief in that proclamation in Jerusalem in the immediate aftermath, the empty tomb, and what I believe is clearly evidence he was indeed alive. So amen for that. So Jesus has been risen.
Amen. Indeed.
He is risen
indeed. I am. All right. Yeah. Yeah. All right. So now I want to talk about what that means for us. I want to talk for a little bit about resurrection power. Oh, I forgot to go to this slide. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruit. And the first fruit comes on the third day. Okay, resurrection power. Let's read Romans 1:4. Romans 1, verse 4. Folks, I actually believe Jesus was raised from the dead. I'm serious. Now, as a scientist, I'm not supposed to believe that, right? That doesn't make any sense. All right. Now, you know, there was that movie of that person, I forget the name of it, who fell into the lake and they revived him 28 minutes later. Have you seen that movie?
Yeah.
That's a cool movie.
It really is.
Yeah, but you don't revive somebody 3 days later. It just doesn't work that way. That's not normal stuff. Romans 1:4. It says here, I guess I'll read from verse 1. Otherwise, I'm in the middle of a sentence. Paul, a servant of Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who, as to his earthly life, was the descendant of David, and who, through the Spirit of holiness, was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. This is how we know he is indeed the Son of God. He was raised from the dead. How much power would it take to raise somebody from the dead? I don't know. You just pour all the electrical grid at one time in one place. That would just toast somebody. That wouldn't raise them from the dead. Let's imagine we all just pool our sort of clairvoyant ESP sort of mental healing powers to raise somebody from the dead. And the thing is, we have access to that same power.
Amen.
Because he was raised from the dead, we have access to that same power. Could medical science raise somebody from the dead on the third day? No, it doesn't work that way. Maybe 20 minutes after they died. That's possible. You know, in fact, if you put somebody immediately into completely, 30 degree water, maybe even 30 minutes after, but not 3 days later, that's not going to happen. How much power are we talking about? The power to restore the cells and all those molecules that have kind of decomposed. And I don't know, chemists can tell you the kind of stuff that happens when you die, but I'm telling you right now, these are not reversible chemical reactions. These are irreversible chemical reactions. I'll tell you that right now. Romans 6. I'm talking about power.
Let's go.
Power available to us. Power to raise a body that's been in the tomb for 3 days, that has been pierced and crucified and flogged.
Wow.
Romans 6, 2 through 5. How much power are we talking about? We're talking about a lot of power, folks. Says, by no means, we are those, Romans 6, 2. We are of those who have died to sin. How can we live it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? You don't want to stop there though, do you?
No.
That's not a good place to stop. Okay? We are therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we may live a new life. The power of the resurrection of Christ is that you get a do-over. You get a spiritual mulligan of the highest order. If you don't know what a mulligan is, look it up, all right? It has to do with golf, okay? Yeah. What would you give for the chance to put behind you the sin in your life? Because of the death of Jesus, but also because of the resurrection of Jesus, we too can live a new life. That's power, folks.
It is.
The power to start over again. Let's continue. Verse 6. I'll start in verse 5. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. And, you know, it's going to be hard to sit through lunch. It's going to be great lunch because I'm going to be wanting to get out to that lake because we're going to do a baptism today.
Amen.
And we're going to see somebody buried and raised. Mm-hmm. That's power, folks. The resurrection, that's kind of powerful stuff. It's kind of important stuff. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Right. But then anybody who's been raised has been set free to live a new life. Philippians 3, 10 and 11. This is kind of the kicker for me. The kicker. Philippians 3, 10 and 11. Thank you, Jen. Philippians 3, 10 and 11. Here we go. Paul says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participating in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. Paul said, I want to know this power. You know, for many years when I read this passage, it says, so somehow to attain resurrection of the dead, I got the sense of like, you know, somehow, I don't know how, but somehow, you know, hopefully, that's not what's going on in the Greek. Basically, Paul's saying, exactly how it works, I'm not sure, but one way or another, I'm sure. So he's not saying, well, somehow, you know, I hope, probably, somehow. No, he's saying, somehow, I'm going to be raised from the dead. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, he is living proof of the resurrection. And his resurrection from the dead is the seal of God's promise that we too will be raised. But the thing is, Paul says, I want to know this power, and I want to know it, and I want to grasp it even now. What can resurrection power do in your life right here, right now? The power that raised Jesus from the dead is living in us who are Christians in the form of the Holy Spirit. That is the power to live a powerful life, to have a great effect in this world. Now we're going to go back to 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to end this sermon by thinking a little bit more about the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15. So, Paul wants us to be encouraged this morning. Yeah, we did some pretty tough sermons in Ezekiel. You know, we had kind of tough sermons. Yep. Today is 100% fully just encouragement. This is awesome stuff. Because what we're thinking about is the fact of the resurrection and the power of the resurrection. The fact of the resurrection, that gets my mind going. You know what I'm saying? You know, like Ryan says, that's really, we need, that's great stuff. But the power of the resurrection, that gets me kind of excited.
Yes.
Yeah, excited. All right, so we're going to read. I wanted to read from verse 40, but just to save a little bit of time, let's start in verse 50. So here Paul is kind of summing up this whole thing. Remember, it goes all the way back to 1 Corinthians 15:4. It says, basically, this is the gospel message, that Christ died for your sins, according to the scriptures, and he was raised from the dead for your, again, according to the scriptures. All right, starting in verse 50. I declare to you, brothers and sisters here this morning, and to you, Daniel, online, and we're going to see you tomorrow afternoon, right, Daniel? Amen. All right, I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all fall asleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. And when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. That's what we have to look forward to because of the resurrection of Jesus. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because that you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Because God has promised you, you will have a new body. All right? That body that gets sore, that body that seems to be kind of falling apart, you're going to have a new body. All right, let's finish out in John 11. John 11. Oh, yeah, Jesus was raised from the dead.
He's risen indeed.
Yeah, he was raised from the dead. It's true. I know it's true. And he offers the power that raised him from the dead to do two things. One, to give you a new life. And number two, to give you a new body, a resurrection body, an immortal body. But I want us to think about how we should respond, how we should respond to this information here. So here's the situation. What we have is, you know, Lazarus has died. He was very, very sick. Lazarus was good friends with Jesus, so they asked him to come and heal him. But Jesus says, nah, I'm kind of too busy right now. I'm not going to come right now. He knew what was going on. He was well aware. Lazarus dies. It's been 4 days. Not 3 days, 4 days. Okay? 4 days been in the tomb. And Jesus comes up, and he's having a little discussion here with, there you go, with Mary in verse 21. With Martha, actually. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said, I know he's going to rise again in the resurrection of the last day. She's got a lot of faith there. But Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? So that's a question for us this morning. Do you believe this? Do you believe that if you live in him, if you believe in him, you will live even though you die? I do. You know why I do? Because Jesus was raised from the dead. Woo! That's why. I mean, this is not some crazy stuff. And you know what happened just a little bit later, right? Just a few minutes later, Jesus goes out, and what's he do? He raises Lazarus from the dead. He said, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus came out just pulling the grave clothes off of his body. It kind of smelled gross because of the decay that was in there. And he just kind of walks through all this chemical fog of gross-smelling things, and he walks out of the tomb. And notice what happens there in verse 45. Therefore, many Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him. Yeah, I could see why they believed in him. Yeah. Because he raised Lazarus from the dead. And what did he say? He said, destroy this body and I will raise it on the third day. You want some power in your life? Well, how about the power to overcome sin, the power to change, the power to change the lives of other people, the power to live a transformed life yourself, the power that raised Jesus from the dead. It's available to us through Jesus Christ. All right, so we're going to have a song. And then we're going to have somebody come back up and do the Lord's Supper. I don't know who it's going to be. All right.